In Emmanuel Church, how are you feeling today? Anybody excited to be in church today? Come on. Well, hey, it is great to be here with you today. If this is your very first time at any one of our locations watching online, we want to give you another special welcome. Can we give it up for our first-time guests? It's a big deal to us to have you here. We have a gift for you, and if you would text the word hello to 65248, we'd make sure to get that gift in your hands. Of course, it is great to see everyone else. Welcome back to you. And today is baptism weekend, so we are getting ready to celebrate some baptism. Anybody excited about that? Excited? Maybe you're here to see someone get baptized. We're going to do that here in just a few minutes. But last week, we started a series called The Act of Giving, and I asked my friend Jeff Osborne to come all the way from California to give the message to you guys. Were you guys blessed by that? Pretty awesome, wasn't it? God has moved in a powerful way and continues to move. In fact, after the message last week, I got a text message from a family from the Seymour campus, and they decided to give $100,000 to the mission of our church after the message last week. Isn't that pretty? Yeah, y'all should be clapping for that right there. That's a big move of God. So I texted Jeff. I said, bro, thank you so much for the message. You nailed it. You crushed it. God moved in a powerful way. And hopefully we'll have Jeff come back. Would you like Jeff to come back next year? Wouldn't that be awesome? He is definitely part of the team now, so whether he likes it or not. So we started this series called The Act of Giving, and Jeff said so many wonderful things last week, and I was like, man, I want to remind people of this and remind people of that, but I only have time to share my favorite thought from last week, and it was from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what Jeff, one of the verses he quoted from, he said, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, I've read this verse many times. I've never taken the time to really let it sink in. But after Jeff's message, I studied it this week. I looked at it. Basically, what Jeff was saying here, or what he was quoting the Apostle Paul as saying, who obviously was led by the Holy Spirit to write this, he's basically saying that here's how it works with money. It's like seed, and God puts seed into your life. He brings money into your life so that you can do something with it. He calls us the sowers. So our job is to take seed, and Jeff was so nice last week. He was kind of putting some out here on the stage, but you know, I'm the pastor, so I could just do something different. He's like, God's like, just sow it. Just sow the seed. Just give it out. You know, can I get a little further back? How about this? Boom. How about the balcony? Can I get some of you guys out there? Let's see. Oh boy. It's kind of fun. I wanted Jeff to do that, but he's dropping. Anyway. The point of this whole verse is that God puts money or brings money into your life so that you can give it away. Yes, of course, take care of your own needs. You got rent, you got gasoline, you got to buy food, you got all groceries and stuff. Do all that stuff, but then also take some of that seed and sow it into the lives of other people. And the reason why we struggle with that, or one of the reasons, is because we think, well, if I give it away, then I have less. But look at the verse. If you sow, here's what God's going to do. He's going to multiply your what? Say it with me. Your what? Your seed for more sowing so that you will increase your harvest of righteousness. Now, that Greek word righteousness is this Greek word dikaiosune. That's a really hard word to say. I had to practice it several times. Dikaiosune. You want to say it with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Dikaiosune. No, you didn't curse. It's okay. It's this idea of an action that is approved by God. It is what is right and good. That's what dikaiosune means. So literally, Paul is saying that if you continue to sow, God will continue to give you more seeds so that your harvest of right actions or righteousness will grow and grow and grow and grow. So that when you die, okay, this is how I think about it. You show up to heaven, you die, everybody's going to die, right? Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to die. You agree? Yes, we all have a day. So that when we die, we can show up to heaven. We've got this harvest of righteousness that we can present to Jesus and say, here's what I did with all of the seeds that you gave me. Here are the lives that were changed. Here are the campuses that were built. Here are the people who were baptized. Here are the people who were blessed. And we offer it to Jesus, and he looks at us and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow. Do you want a harvest? You want to show up in heaven with a harvest? Okay, then we have to take some seed and we have to start sowing it. Okay? And so that was my takeaway from last week. Maybe that you didn't grab that part, but that just blessed me. And so I was thinking this week, like last month, I was able to speak at a business conference for pastors and CEOs and leaders. They invited me out to California. Here's a picture of me. Man, I gave it to them. You guys would have been proud of your pastor. I mean, I had the handheld. When I get the handheld, I get a little bit more aggressive. And so I was really giving it to them on vision and values and goals. And I preached for like 30 minutes, or I guess you call it preaching. They paid me $2,500 for 30 minutes. Yeah, that's right. Come on. Somebody talk about some seed. Somebody give me. It's like God put some seed in my pocket. And so, like, here's how it works. We're super practical. Typically, what will happen when Jackie and I get some extra income like that, we'll take a tithe. A tithe is 10%. Everybody say 10%. 10%. It is not 2%. It is not 5%. A tithe means 10%. The Bible teaches to return the tithe to the local church. So, you guys can do the math. I'm not very good at math. I'm going to try to be okay today. I screwed it up at 9 o'clock. 10% of 2,500 is what? 250. So this is 250 from what I made. Now, typically what Jack and I will do is just put this in our account and then it'll come out into, we'll do push pay. It's not push pay anymore, but we just give it to the church. But for purposes of example, I want to show you how this works. Like, are there any single moms out there today, right here? Any single moms right there? You single mom? Could you use some cash for some gas money? Come on up. Come on up. Come on. Just come on. She was the first one to raise her hand, so. Hey, groceries are expensive, right? The gas is expensive, and you're not supposed to have your kid in the service, but you'll get a pass. Here you go. There's a big sign out there that says, no, I'm just kidding. Love you, love you, love you. Be blessed. Can we just give it up for her? We are having fun. Sowing seed, that's what it is. Like, the seed comes in. Now, I could have used that $250 to get some new Jordans, because that's about what they cost, right? But do I feel a sense of loss, or do I trust God that he's going to put even more seed in my bucket? Yes or no? See, that's what the Bible teaches. And so we are to give out. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you give it away, God will bless you. Okay, that's not even my sermon today. Okay, what am I saying today? Let's focus, come on. Today I want to talk to you, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 because it's such a good passage. It's perfect for our church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which Jeff was in there last week, we're going to stay this week and then also next week, Paul is trying to encourage the church in Corinth to be generous. Here's what he says in verse 7, chapter 8. He says to the church, since you guys excel in so many ways, your faith, gifted speakers, knowledge, your enthusiasm's through the roof, your love is great. I also, watch this, I want you to excel, go above and beyond. I want you to be above average also in this gracious act of what? Say it with me, giving. It's an act that the church is supposed to participate in. Every individual is supposed to participate, and they were not excelling. So Paul is acting like a coach here. Anybody ever have a football coach, basketball coach, swim coach, tennis coach? Anybody? Yes? Nobody had a coaches? Okay, good. I had lots of coaches in my life. And my coach would often encourage us when we do things right, but a big part of his job during practice, especially after a game, is to go over the stuff that we didn't do well at. Maybe we didn't rebound that well. Maybe we didn't get back on transition defense well. And that's what we would focus on during the practice. He's like, guys, we shot okay and we passed okay, but man, we didn't play good defense. So now we're gonna do defensive drills, right? So Paul is putting on the coach hat today. Or back then. And so I'm going to do the same thing for us. I'm going to take the pastor hat off for a second. I'm going to put the coach hat. Can you guys handle that? Yeah? Okay. Because you're about to get it. We are not excelling in this act of giving. We're just not. I mean, let me show you what I mean. Let me grab a pen here. So I'll do a little math for you. Make sure I get this right. Got the numbers. So right now at our church, we have, let's just do it over here. We have 9,838 households across all 8 campuses, including our online campus. That's awesome because each household is 3 people. So we're reaching a ton of people. Anybody excited about that? We are doing awesome. We're excelling in reaching people. Here's the problem. 4,300 and 5 families participate financially. That's not very good. Because what does that mean? What that means is that, doing the math, 5,533 people do not participate financially. So if Paul were here today, he'd say, hey, you guys are doing great. You're reaching people. You're launching campuses. You have good speakers, whatever, whatever. You're doing small groups, fine. But you need to get the giving up. Do you agree? Yes or no? So this passage is actually perfect for our church because we ain't doing so hot in the area of giving. So I'm going to do some coaching today, and we're going to go right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to pull all this stuff right out of the text. Paul is going to use the Macedonian churches, church in Philippi, church in Berea, church in Thessalonica, 3 different churches. He's going to use them as an example to motivate the Corinthian church to excel in this act of giving. Look how he starts in verse 1. He says, guys, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. I want you to notice first thing, maybe write this down. Generosity, as we're going to see, is a work of God. He says, God did it. How many of you want God to work in your heart today? He says, oh, come on. This is like, how many of you want God to work in you? Why did you show up today, right? You're hoping to have this interaction with God that he would work in your heart. He did work in their heart. And you know what work he did? He did this work of generosity. That's what he did. How do we know? Look at verse 2. It says they are being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, but they were also filled with abundant joy, which overflowed in what? Rich generosity. Such an interesting statement. What troubles did these Macedonian churches have? Well, a few years before, they kind of settled in. The place was undergoing wars, and the Romans took over, and the Romans' taxes were super high, and there was heavy physical persecution, not just verbal or mental, but in Philippi, that's where Paul was arrested and thrown in jail. Like, they were attacking Christians, like a lot of what's going on across the world right now with a lot of Christians. They're being persecuted physically, put to death, threatened. That's what was going on. That was their trouble. They weren't just having trouble with, like, you know, a disobedient child. They were having real hardship, high taxes, no jobs, physical persecution, but yet they still gave. Interesting. Here's how it works with you and I typically. We face troubles in our life. They come in all different types of forms. Sometimes they're financial. A lot of times they're financial. And what we do typically is we save. And we grasp our money, and we hoard our money when we face troubles. That's typically the human response. We lose a job, or our household goes from 1 income or 2 incomes to 1 income, or something happens, a medical bill comes in, and what do? We grasp our money. But these Macedonians, they respond differently. They have troubles, but instead of hoarding or grasping or saving, what they do is they give. It's incredible. Why do they respond this way? Well, Paul says it was a work of God. He says God has done a work in their heart. And they didn't just give a little. Look what verse 3 says. It says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They weren't coerced. They weren't manipulated. They didn't have a gifted speaker up there twisting their arm, getting them to give money. No, they did it of their own free will. What would cause a bunch of people who were undergoing severe trial and they were very poor to give their money away? There's one answer, and the answer is joy. That is what drove them to give. Look back at verse 2. But they were also filled with abundant, say it with me, joy, which overflowed in rich generosity. I want to talk to you today about joy, the power of joy, and how it triggers generosity. I want to give you 3 ideas. Hopefully you can remember all 3 of these. Very simple talk today. These Macedonians were generous. Remember, he's trying to motivate the Corinthians to do the same thing. These Macedonians were generous because their joy was rooted in Christ and not their circumstances. See, most of us, whether we're conscious of it or not, We attach our joy or our security or our happiness to how things are going in our life. Do we have a paycheck? Do we have enough money? Do we have a job? Or is everybody behaving? And if all that's going well, then maybe we'll be happy and maybe we'll be joyful. Not these guys. These Macedonians, they had lots of trouble and they were very poor, and yet they still gave. Why? Well, look at verse 5. They even did more than we had hoped for their, say it with me, first action. Come on, a little bit louder. Ready? First action. Their first action wasn't even to give. It wasn't even to sow seed. It was to surrender themselves to God. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us, which is exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. You see, these Macedonians, they surrendered their lives to Christ. Their hope and security was in Jesus. It was not in their job or their income or their money. And so therefore, because their hands were open, which by the way, that this is the sign of surrender. When we worship, we put our arms up, we put our hands out. Why do we do that? In part, we're saying, God, we love you, we adore you. But in another sense, we're saying, I surrender my life. Like some people are gonna get baptized today. Baptism is a symbol of me saying, I give up. I'm dying to my old life. I'm coming back and I surrender to the leadership of Jesus in my life. The reason they were generous was because their heart was surrendered. You cannot give away money. You cannot sow seed if your heart is not surrendered. Somebody say amen. I know this isn't comfortable, but this is just the truth. Why can I just give away $250 and be happy about it? Because I'm like, Lord, it's your money. It's not my money. Like you put the seed in the bucket and you promise if I give it out, you'll put more in. Hello? You see, when people struggle with generosity, they're really struggling with grace. I wrote it like this in your notes, with surrender. A lack of generosity reveals a lack of surrender. That's what it does. If you're part of this 5,533 crew here, if that's where you're at, it's probably because you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus. You think you did, but you haven't. In fact, if you're part of the 5,533, if you and I were to go grab coffee at a coffee shop this afternoon, and we weren't even talking about this at church, and you came to me and you said, Danny, I really want to be close to God. I want to work on my faith. I would say some things to you. One of the things I would say is, how much are you giving away of your income? Now, why would I ask you that question? This conversation isn't about money. Why would I ask a person what they were giving, when the whole point of the conversation is I want to be closer to God? Here's why. Because your giving reflects your surrender. And if you and I were sitting at coffee and you said, well, I don't give very much, I would look back at you as your pastor and I'd say, I don't think you're ready to get closer to Jesus because you're still grasping. You think that the seed is your seed. Jesus spoke a lot about money in the New Testament. One of the most powerful things he said is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one or love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. Watch this. You cannot serve God and money. Either God is going to have your heart or I'm going to have your heart. How do you prove to me that money doesn't have your heart? Ready? You sow it. And you sow some more. Our cleaning team is going to have a rough afternoon, but are you guys thankful for our cleaning team? They're mostly volunteers. Appreciate those guys. That's how you prove that God is on the throne of your heart. You sow seed and you trust him to refeed or refuel that seed. So their joy was rooted in Christ, not their circumstances. Let's also talk about the second idea. Their joy in Christ overflowed in generosity. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 21, it says, the godly are generous givers. You say, I'm a godly person. Okay, are you generous? Uh-oh. See, generosity is always the test of your godliness. How godly are you? The Bible says the godly are generous givers. Why are the godly generous givers? Well, there's a very simple reason. Godly people, Christian people, Christ followers have received so much grace and so much mercy, totally free of charge. How many of you know the gospel is free? Forgiveness, Redemption, reconciliation, totally free. The reason why godly people are generous people is because they have received an abundance of grace. In fact, if you look at verse 9, look what the Apostle Paul says right in this passage to the Corinthians. He says, come on, guys. You know the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that through his poverty, you might become rich. Like Jesus descended from heaven to earth. By the way, he was born in a stable with mules and goats and pigs and whatever else and a bunch of dung. And can you imagine the smell? This was his birthplace. And he would go on to live a lower socioeconomic life with his parents. And then he would go on to be a carpenter and he wouldn't make much money. And then he would eventually go to a cross and die a criminal's death. Why? So that you could participate in the riches of the kingdom. Paul says, you know the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Follow his example. Christians should be the most generous people on the planet because they're the ones that have received the most from God. Amen? Some of you aren't with me. You're like, man, I don't like this talk. You see, here's the truth. A lack of generosity reveals a lack or a misunderstanding of grace. That's the truth. You struggle, you're part of this group right here. And you have your reasons. You know, you come in here and you look around, like, man, look at this place. Cameras and lights. Cool video screens and soap in the bathroom is bougie. Look around and they don't need my money. That's a misunderstanding of grace. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, freely you have received, freely give. And they did. They ended up giving their lives as well. You see, when I look at the stats for our church, again, Coach Hat, okay, Coach Danny, and I'm looking at our record, and I see that over 5,000 people cannot even sacrifice a burrito, as Pastor Cody likes to say. In light of all of you have received from Jesus, the grace and the mercy, you cannot even join the $10 challenge. See, if these 5,533 people did the $10 challenge, which we talk about every week, you do the math. Check me on this. I'm not very good at math. That would be $520 a year. So I asked my finance team how many people in this group here give at least $520 a year. What do you think the answer was? Zero. I said, okay. Well, how many of them give it like at least 200? Not many. Most of them give nothing. Now, in light of what I know about Jesus and the gospel, that doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. I walked into Brew Burger just on Thursday. I ordered me a salad, trying to eat healthy. It's like $19 or whatever it was. Bought me a little cup of chili too. When I was getting ready to leave, I paid the check. I paid for my food. And I wasn't upset about it. Because I knew that there's a group of people back there cooking and mixing and grilling chicken and cooking some chili. And they put in like probably a couple of hours worth of work. And you can't just leave and walk out and not pay for the food. Can I tell you? This is crazy. 5,533 folks walk in one of our campuses each week after I have prepared 15 hours minimum, not two, not three, 15 hours minimum, and all of our team and all of our staff and all of our tiers getting ready for your kids, getting ready for small groups, all that stuff. And you're walking out for free. I don't understand that. Now, here at Emmanuel, we're not going to start charging you for sermons. We're not going to do that. Last week, Pastor Jeff said, nobody's going to follow you out and do, hey, you didn't pay for your child care back there. Come on. What about that cup of coffee you got? Four extra pumps of creamer. Come on, pay up for that. Nobody's going to follow you out to the car and ask you to pay. But in light of what Christ has done for you, zero? I don't understand. Do you? See, these Macedonians, in light of everything Christ had done for them, they gave. And they gave more than they probably should have because of the joy in their heart that came from Christ. Make sense? Let me talk about this third idea, lastly. Their joy was completed by bringing joy to others. It wasn't just enough for them to find joy in their salvation and their grace and mercy they received. They wanted to bring joy to other people. And as they brought joy to other people, their lives were filled with joy. A few years ago, I read this book. I highly recommend it. The Second Mountain by David Brooks. He's sort of like a modern day C.S. Lewis, in my opinion. I really enjoy his writings. Listen to what he said here. He said, the people who radiate a permanent joy. I've not heard a lot of people talk about permanent joy. Moments of joy, a week of joy. He says, the people who radiate a permanent joy have given themselves over to lives of deep and loving commitment. Giving, watch this, giving has become their nature, and little by little they have made their souls incandescent. Wow. What he's discovered is that most people live on the first mountain. This is the second mountain, the first mountain. He describes as personal happiness achieved through personal self-actualization and personal achievement. I built this business. I became a millionaire. I did this. I got this award. I was the captain of the team. And now I'm happy because I did X or Y or whatever. That's the first mountain. And it's not necessarily sinful or wrong. It's just empty when you get to the top. The second mountain is very different. He says the second mountain is personal happiness and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment found by giving your life away to others. Now let's look at the Macedonian church. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul says these Macedonians, they begged us again and again, over and over, for the, say it with me, the what? The privilege. Come on, nice and loud. The what? The privilege. Giving is a privilege? Why would giving to the believers in Jerusalem, why would they see that as a privilege? They're under severe trial and difficulty, and their taxes are high, and there's physical persecution. How could they see giving? They didn't have much money. How could they see giving as a privilege? Here's how. Because they wanted the joy that came from blessing other people. Paul was about to pass them up. This church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Berea, he was about to like pass them by when it came to their offering. And they're like, no, don't pass us by. We wanna participate. We wanna give some seed. We wanna sow into the Christians in Jerusalem. Why? Because we want the joy that comes back around. Is this making sense? Jesus put it like this, it's so simple. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. When I was about 14, 15 years old, I started to get real sad around Christmas time because I realized I only had like 3 or 4 years left to get gifts from my parents. By the way, my mom is here today, right there. She's a little Puerto Rican lady. You'll see her. You say, how did he come out of you? I don't know. but Christmas was awesome. Wasn't it my favorite? My parents went above and beyond. They got us like 20 presents each. It was just the thing. And then around 14, 15, I'm like, this is gonna go away. I got sad. Growing up sucks. You don't get any presents. And And sure enough, it happened. And 18, 19, I move away and there's no more big parties. Now you just get cash and a card, which is great. Don't stop doing that. But you know what replaced that joy that came from opening presents as a kid? You guys know where I'm going with this. Come on. I had these kids. Andrew's here today, Bo's Liberty, Ruby's at Liberty. And it occurred to me that I got excited and my wife got excited about buying them presents and watching their face and the joy on their face when they opened their presents. And we got more joy from that than we ever got from opening our own presents. See, it's called growing up. And so what I did was I moved from being an adult, from a child to an adult. I'm gonna say something as a coach, but also as a pastor, because I love you. 5,533 households at our church need to move from being a child to an adult and realize there's more joy in giving than there is in taking. Will you guys receive that from your pastor today? That's hard. That's hard. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says it like this: give freely and become more wealthy. I'm not a rich person. I don't have millions and millions and millions of dollars. So this verse doesn't mean if you sow, I won't do it again, sorry. Everybody on the impact team is like, please don't do it again. This verse is not saying, hey, if you give your money away, you'll be a millionaire. Pastors who say that stuff, I think it's manipulation. If God wants to do that, that's fine, but that's not guaranteed in this verse. You know what is guaranteed in this verse? If you will sow your seed, God will return the blessing. Now, most likely, it'll come in the form of a healthy marriage, healthy relationship with your children, maybe a healthy body, provision for your needs. God, I am not a wealthy person in the sense that some people think of wealth, but my marriage is rich. Like, after 26 years, we're best buds. And our, you know, a lot of people are afraid of the empty nest. We're like, we can't wait for the empty nest. Because we're like, now we can do this, and we can do this together, and we can hang out, and we can travel, and do all these different things. So you talk about wealthy. My kids, they all love Jesus, and they're following him, and they're making wise choices, and they're not perfect. No kids are. But oh my goodness, they bless our lives. We are rich in relationship with our children. Because we've been sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing, and God has provided a seed to continue to sow and sow and sow. So, what have I said today? I've said a lot. These Macedonians, the reason they gave wasn't because they were rich. It wasn't because their life was perfect. It was because their joy was in Christ, and that joy overflowed in generosity. And that joy was completed because they got joy from blessing other people. This is the life you were called to live. And so Paul closes out in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with this challenge, and it's perfect for us because we have to do better at this. He says this: you must each, don't sit this out, every person must decide. Where? In your what? In your heart. This is between you and God. You must decide in your heart how much to do what? How much to give. How much seed are you going to sow? And don't give reluctantly or out of response to what? Pressure. Because Pastor Danny said this or said that. No, my gosh, I feel pressure. I feel guilty. That's not the point of this talk. Why? Because God loves when a person gives cheerfully. When I gave that money to the single mom just now, I don't know where you are back there. How do you think I felt? Think I felt a sense of loss or a sense of joy? God loves a cheerful giver, and you must decide what that is. If every single one of us, this, of these 5,000 people, 5,500, did the $10 challenge. It's $520 a week per family. We could launch a campus a year like that. Like that. Every single year. And we'd be able to reach families like the family you're going to hear from right now. This family is from Martinsville. Their life was changed by Emmanuel Church. Check out their story.
I have been going to church and grew up going to a Christian school. I have very loving parents who taught me about Jesus's love from a very young age. And I'm the youngest of five, so I've always had Jesus in my life, but never felt that deep connection that I have felt ever since starting coming to Emmanuel. I just have that relationship and conversation with Jesus that I never had before.
What led me to get baptized was I did not grow up going to church very often. We went for about 3 years, and it just wasn't a huge part of our lives when I was young. Outside of that, it wasn't a big thing. So for me, when we started coming here and once we got more involved, it was more for, on my side, leading an example for my kids. I know that church is important for raising a family, and it was really important to my wife as well. And part of being a man is you're supposed to be the spiritual leader. And so I wasn't the best at that role in the beginning of our marriage. So getting into that now, it's been a really positive change for us, for me. Just a lot more peace in my life and in everything I do, just with my kids, with our marriage, with friends, with family, with everything. Just an overwhelming sense of peace. And what started as me attending church for the benefit of my kids has benefited me more, which is in turn going to benefit my kids exponentially and having that in their father. For me, the two things that have really helped me grow in Christ that I've gotten me to the point I'm at now are my consistent prayer. Pretty much I pray every night. I pray while I drive to work, while I drive home from work. I pray every time before I go out hunting. And then my ability to read the Bible and just like understand it, grasp it, and have a want to read it. It's just really important stuff. So whenever I go hunting, honestly, I read my Bible. I have a pocket Bible I carry. So for me, that's really helped me grow in my faith and just bring me a lot of peace. I really have to take this next step. And I'd been on my heart for a while, and I don't know if I was being shy about it or what, but Meyer brought it up to me at home one day, and we were talking, and I was like, gosh, you know, I've been thinking about this for months, and I'm really kind of glad you said something. I felt almost guilty I didn't bring it up first, but just God's timing was, that's why he put her in my life, so to help sell me be better. So yeah, after that, it was a really easy decision to get baptized and do that for our family and do that for myself, to accept Jesus and make it public and make it official. And it just felt really, really good, and it was, you know, just a highlight of my life. After the baptism, I felt very just at peace. Like I had done what had been on my mind to do for, I mean, probably 2 years of attending church regularly with my family. But I had felt like, not that it was too late, but that I had, I don't know, I just had made it too much in my mind. And then once I finally stepped up and did it and we were able to do it together, I was just very at peace, and I felt like just like a big weight had been lifted off me, and just, I don't know, just really happy. I was really happy to see my kids afterwards, really happy to hug my wife afterwards, and it just felt like a fresh start for everything. Like just driving home, just how happy we were and how happy we've been since. And we were happy before. It just has just been the joy of the Lord in our lives, and just really at peace with everything, at peace with, you know, our faith.
I'll just add one thing too, is just how in the mundane things through the day, like listening to music or having worship music on for the kids to hear, or like Danny talks about opening the Bible in the morning, whether we do it in the morning or evening, but just trying to take those steps and recommendations that Danny always tries to instill in us each Sunday, and putting that into our lives so our kids can see it as well. It's made such a difference too.
One of the things that I really connected with that gentleman from Martinsville is that, you know, when I go hunt, I pray and read my Bible too. If you believe that, I will tell you another story. But yeah, if you give, that's what you give to. We have a vision here. It's very simple. You could say it, you could quote it, most of you could do it. We exist to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We are in a relentless pursuit to see people who are far from God find Jesus. It is that simple. Our strategy is to build campuses in places like Martinsville or Banta. Someone just told me Banta celebrated 10 years last year. Since we launched Banta, which was our first baby, our first campus, many of you participated in supporting that financially. 1,000 people have gotten saved at the Banta campus in 10 years. It's amazing. So when we talk about giving and sowing, and we're talking about vision fulfillment. And one of the ways that that vision is fulfilled or seen vividly is through baptism, because baptism is a picture of a person's life changing. They're going under the water. They're saying no to their old life. They're being symbolically washed of their sins. They're coming up to a brand new life where they're saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. I will follow you for the rest of my life. That is what you are sowing seeds into. You guys ready? You ever wonder why Jesus went to the cross in the first place? I do all the time. I think about it. He knew what was coming. Brutal, humiliating, excruciatingly painful, embarrassing death. He died like a common criminal. In fact, there was a criminal on his right, there was a criminal on his left. The Romans thought up crucifixion to produce maximum pain in a human being, to make a public spectacle of a criminal. And that is the death that Jesus died. Why did he do that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. See, generosity is rooted in joy. What joy did Jesus have? What joy would cause him to go through that type of death? It was the joy of knowing you, the potential of knowing you. Because not everyone in the world is going to go to heaven. I was in the sauna yesterday, no joke. So you can't make this stuff up. I like to work out, then I like to go in the sauna, and there's a conversation about God, and there's an Indian guy there and a young kid from Center Grove there, and they were talking about it. And this Indian guy felt compelled to tell this young kid that God is just in you, always. He's all around you, he's in you. You don't even have to look for him, he's just there. And he went on for quite some time, and then he got out because it got too hot. And after he left, I was like, okay, we're gonna clear some of this up. I said to this kid, his name was Justice, which I thought was a cool name. I said, Justice, I said, God wants to be in you, but you have to invite him in. Like, God sent Jesus to this earth to die on the sins, to pay for your sins, but he just doesn't come into your life because you're human or just because you were born. You have to invite him in. You have to ask him to be your Savior. You see, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that you would have the option to ask him to be your Savior. And some of you need to make that decision today. In this moment, will you make that choice? Will you receive the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place? If you'd like to do that, I'm gonna say a simple prayer. take these words and make them your own. Just say this to him. Dear Jesus, I receive your generous grace today. You gave your life so that I could have life. You became poor that I might become rich. And for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Wash my sin away. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I place my faith in you as my Savior. And from this day forward, help me to demonstrate the same generosity that you showed me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. Come on, guys, nice and loud. Amen. If you're here, and you just put your faith in Christ, text the word SAVED to 65248. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we would love to put one of these Bibles, and there's a Bible inside this box. You can grab it at the information desk out there. If you're watching online, give us a little bit more info and we'll send one to you in the mail. One more time, church, can we give God glory for what he's doing? He is changing lives, amen? Hey, let me say a quick prayer and then we are going to dismiss to the local teams. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 that challenges us to be generous. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. God, the work that you did in the Macedonians was a powerful work of generosity, but it started with you. And so I ask that you would work in our hearts and produce a harvest of generosity and righteousness in our lives as we sow seeds. Jesus, we love you. Thanks for going first. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, next week, bring a friend. I'll see you guys.